Today we're blessed to have a guest speaker. He's from Quezon City. Pastor Telo Flores serves as a youth pastor at Jubilee Evangelical Church in Quezon City. He has a bachelor's degree in mathematics from De La Salle University in Manila and a Master of Divinity degree from the International Graduate School of Leadership in Quezon City. Currently, he is taking his Doctor of Ministry at the Master's Seminary in California. He loves his wife, Fran. Fran is here with us this morning. Fran, can you just stand so that we can welcome you? By the way, Fran is the sister of Zoran. Zoran is one of our covenant members. You see him play the drums every now and then. So Telo is the brother-in-law of Zoran. So church, let us now welcome in our midst Pastor Telo Flores.
Okay. Good morning, everyone. Good morning, Living Word IT Park. It's an honor to share God's Word with you today. So as Pastor TJ mentioned, my brother-in-law is Zoran. So he plays drums from time to time. And Zoran has been attending this church ever since I began dating his sister. And I think that was way back in 2015 or 2016. And during that time, I was just beginning my seminary training at IGSL. I was doing my Master of Divinity degree, training to become a pastor. And so every time that we would have the opportunity to meet with Zoran, either he would go to Manila or we would go here to Cebu to visit him and some of their other family members. He would always talk about the many lessons that he is learning from this church. He would talk about all of the lessons that he would learn about the scriptures and about theology. And there are many occasions that he would talk with us and he would really share from his heart how grateful he is that God in his providence led him to this church. Because of this church, because of this church's high regard for scripture and for the gospel of Jesus Christ, Zoran was able to grow in his faith and to realize that he could grow in his faith in ways that he never knew was possible before. And it was only because of God's word being preached and being taught in this church. And for that reason, I am truly, personally, and deeply indebted to Pastor TJ and his ministry here, and also to the rest of the church family here at Living Word IT Park. If it wasn't for your ministry, for your love, and for your influence in Zoran's life, I don't think he would have appreciated having his sister marry a pastor. Kidding aside, hearing from Zoran about this church has truly been an inspiration to me. This church is truly a testament of what a church can be like if it is founded on the Word of God and on the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord has placed in my heart a burden to see the same conviction and the same commitment in the members of our local church. So one of the goals that we set in our youth ministry back at home is to get more of our young people intentionally studying God's Word. And to this end, we have been looking at different ways that we might convince our young people that reading the Bible is good, it's important. And while doing some research, I stumbled upon some statistics compiled by the Center of Bible Engagement. And in this research, the researchers wanted to see the correlation between the amount of time a Christian would spend in God's Word and the quality of their spiritual life. And while they were doing the research, they made a shocking discovery. Apparently, there is a huge difference between Christians who are in God's Word at least 4 days a week or more. And those who are in God's Word for just 3 days a week or less. What they discovered was that if a Christian spends at least 4 days a week studying God's Word, then you can expect to see some remarkable changes in their behavior. First of all, they discovered that if Christians are in God's Word at least 4 days a week, loneliness drops by 30%. Anger issues drop by 32%. Bitterness in relationships drops by 40%. Alcoholism drops by 57%. Viewing pornography drops by 61%. Sex outside of marriage drops by 68%. And gambling drops by 74%. So the result of this study seems to be consistent with a conviction that many of us share in this church. We believe that the Bible is God's Word and that it has the power to change all of us. If you struggle with loneliness, the Word of God can help. If you struggle with anger or bitterness, the Word of God can heal you. If you struggle with addictions, gambling, alcoholism, pornography, sexual immorality, then the Word of God offers us wisdom that can guide us towards a life of victory. But some of you might ask, if this is true, then why am I still struggling with sin? Why am I still angry? Why am I still bitter? Why am I still addicted to the same immoral behaviors I've engaged with before I came to Jesus Christ and before I started reading my Bible? I don't know what specific struggles you are going through, and I don't know your specific situation, but I believe that the Bible is never at fault. Our ongoing struggles with sin do not imply that the Bible is insufficient. The problem is not that God's Word is ineffective. The problem is always us. Maybe the reason why we continue in our sin is because we're not reading the Bible enough. Maybe we do read the Bible, we just don't understand what we're reading sometimes. Maybe we do understand what we're reading, but sometimes when it matters the most, we tend to forget it. Maybe we do remember what the Bible says in certain situations, but we just don't want to apply it during that time because we prefer our sin. We may excel as hearers of God's Word, but maybe the reason we continue in sin is because we fail as doers of God's Word. Maybe that's why we remain in bondage to certain kinds of sin. And this is why wisdom and skillful living is important for us. This is why the book of Proverbs is important. We need to develop the skill of living the good life that God is calling us into. We need this skill in our fight against sin and temptation. And our passage for today in Proverbs chapter 5 offers us wisdom in dealing with a particular kind of sin, sexual sin. But remember that the principles that we will learn from this passage can also be applied to all kinds of worldly temptation. And we will be walking through this chapter verse by verse. And in the end, I will share some concluding remarks that are relevant for us as Christians today on this side of redemptive history. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, there is no power in my words. There is no power, Lord, in me or in any leader, in any pastor. There's only power in you and in your word. So, Lord, please speak to us through your word and help us, Lord, that we may hear it and apply it in our lives. Help us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1 begins, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding." So notice how the author of this proverb begins this chapter. The father tells his son, "Listen, pay attention. The wise teaching that I will tell you is important. You must hear it. Don't let yourself be distracted by anything or anyone." Why? Why does the son have to listen to the father? Why does he have to pay attention and listen to this wisdom? Verse 2 tells us why. "That you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge." So according to these first two verses, we must listen to wisdom so that we can keep wisdom. And notice what this implies. It implies that wisdom is not something that is easy to keep. And many times as Christians, we have this tendency to ignore the wisdom literature in the scriptures. And maybe the reason why we do that is because we think it's easy. We think all of these proverbs, it's so obvious. Anyone can learn them. And we would rather invest our mental resources learning difficult subjects. Subjects like church governance, social engagement, and other issues like that. And we would rather devote our mental faculties learning the lessons that will make us appear successful in the ministry, in life. And it's true, becoming successful is hard. Making money is hard. Getting high grades in school is hard. Being successful in ministry, preparing good sermons is hard. Leading small group Bible studies is hard. Leading worship, playing instruments, singing songs, it's not easy. It's hard. But so is wisdom. So is keeping wisdom. And as much as we should focus and strive to excel in all of these things, we should also strive to excel in learning wisdom and in keeping wisdom. If we don't focus on learning wisdom, if we don't strive to keep wisdom, we can lose it. But someone may ask, why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult to keep wisdom? What's so hard about it? Verse 3 answers. "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." Keeping wisdom is hard when we face temptations in life. You know how in a lot of restaurants and a lot of food companies, they would put a lot of sugar in their products, in their food, and in their beverages. Do you know why they put sugar in their products? It's because sugar is desirable, it's addictive, and it's their way of getting people to buy their products, to maximize their profit. Because sugar it's irresistible. It's desirable, it's addictive. And that is what the forbidden woman is like in this proverb. The forbidden woman is like honey. And during the ancient world, during biblical times, honey was the sweetest product they had on the market. And just like the sweetness of honey, the woman is desirable. She is irresistible. And when you get caught in her trap, you will be in your most vulnerable state. And that is when you will tend to forget all of the wisdom that you heard before. All of the wisdom that you heard but failed to keep in your heart. And right now, as we're going through this passage, as we're going to be studying the rest of this proverb, it may be easy to receive this wisdom, and you might think that you will be able to keep it later. But when trials come, when temptations come, you will tend to forget the wisdom that we learn here. But if the forbidden woman is desirable like honey, why should we avoid her? Verse 4. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So yes, honey tastes great. Sugar tastes great. But you know what doesn't taste great? Diabetes. When you give in to the allures of the forbidden woman, it will give you pleasure. It will feel exciting and wonderful at first. It will taste like nothing you've tasted before. And it will give you pleasure. But only for a short time. Sin tastes sweet, but its aftertaste is bitter. After you finish satisfying yourself in your sin, then comes the tears, then comes the regret, then comes the consequences, and in the end, then comes hell. Verse 5. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. The wages of sin is death. And the mockers will ask, why should we avoid sin? Why should we stay away from the forbidden woman? Sin is fun. It makes us feel good. It makes us happy. Why should we deprive ourselves of this source of happiness? This is the reason why. According to verse 5, sin will kill you. And some sins, some addictions will kill you physically. For example, if you get addicted to certain kinds of drugs, it will kill you. But as Christians, physical death is, in a way, it's the least of our worries as Christians. Because we honor missionaries and martyrs when they give their lives for the cause of Christ. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ Himself, died a physical death. And that's why we have the cross in our church buildings, in our church logos. Because it's our way of reminding ourselves of how our great hero sacrificed his life to save us. As Christians, the great leader who we follow, the great leader who we aspire to emulate is the God-man himself, Jesus Christ, who died a physical death. So physical death is not an issue for us who believe that Jesus Christ conquered the grave and resurrected again. The real issue for us is spiritual death. Because sin will not just kill you physically, it will kill you spiritually and for all eternity. By living in sin, we are essentially killing ourselves. We just don't know it. And how does Satan fool us into doing this? How does Satan fool us into giving in to sin and killing ourselves through our sin? Verse 6. She, the forbidden woman, does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Satan destroys us by making us blind and ignorant of the consequences of our actions. As Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Have you ever had something stolen from you? Maybe it's your phone or your money. And when that happened, did the person who stole your phone or your money, did he announce to you the exact date and time of when and how he would steal your phone or your money from you? Of course not, right? The thief's strategy is to make you as unaware and as ignorant as possible of the fact that he is trying to steal something from you. And in the same way, that's how Satan lures us into the arms of the forbidden woman. He makes us ignorant. He blinds us to the reality of everything that we will lose as a result of giving in to sin. Satan makes us oblivious to the fact that we are killing ourselves through our sins. Satan destroys us by making us ignorant. He makes us blind to the consequences of our actions. So how do we overcome this destructive ignorance? We do it with wisdom. We listen to the truth, and we hold fast to the wisdom of God. Verse 7. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. After describing the perils of sexual prostitution in the previous verses, in verse 7, the father calls the attention of his sons once again. And he is calling them to listen to his instruction and to obey him. By meditating on the wisdom of God and by obeying his instructions, we can overcome the destructive ignorance of sin caused by Satan. But what is God's instruction? What do we need to obey? How is God calling us to escape the deadly allures of the forbidden woman? Verse 8. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. So to overcome the allures of the forbidden woman, the father commands his sons to stay as far away from the forbidden woman as possible. And we can apply the same principle in our own battles against sin. If we are regularly tempted to commit the same sin again and again, we must place boundaries. Sometimes it will mean actually moving as far away as possible from the source of temptation. If your besetting sin is pornography, for example, you might need to put some restrictions on your use of gadgets. If your struggle is with an adulterous sexual or emotional relationship with someone, then you have to leave. You have to switch departments. You have to look for another job. Establishing these boundaries, they may be difficult, they may be inconvenient, and they may be tedious. But what did Jesus say about lust? Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, it says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell." So Jesus is saying that we have to do everything that's possible, anything that we can do in order to remove sin from our lives. But if you're like me, then you know that placing these boundaries and setting up all of these restrictions in our gadgets and placing boundaries with our relationships, you know that it's not enough, right? Because sin infects our entire being. And many times, out of sight does not necessarily mean out of mind. And Jesus knew perfectly well that even if you tear out one of your eyes, you can still see the lustful image perfectly well with your other eye. Which means that the battle is not, it's not just external, it is internal. The battle is in the mind. So how do we flee sexual sin, not just externally, but also internally? How do we overcome the allures of sin that tempt our minds? One of the ways that we can do this is by painting for ourselves a vivid picture of the consequences of living in sin. We need to keep in mind everything that we could lose if we give in to the allures and to the temptation of the forbidden woman. And that's what the father does here in verses 9 and 10 of Proverbs 5. The author writes, "Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner." So in these verses, the father warns his sons, if they give in to the temptation of the forbidden woman, they will lose everything. And likewise, if we continue in our sin, and if we don't fight our sin, we will lose everything. We will lose our honor. We will lose all the time, energy, and resources we've invested to build our families, to build our relationships, to build our reputations, to build our ministries, and so on. And in the end, we will regret our decision. And we will realize that the pleasures of sin was not worth it. Verses 11 to 14. The Father talks about regret in these verses. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. The Father continues to warn His sons, if they continue in their sin, they will regret it in the end. And likewise, at the end of our lives, if we've lived in sin all our years, we will regret hating the Lord's discipline. We will regret hating His wisdom and ignoring His wisdom, not listening to our parents, to our instructors, to our pastors. And by that time, at the end of your life, and at the brink of utter ruin, you will have lost everything, and it will be too late to change anything. The only thing you can do at that time, in the end, is warn others not to walk the same path. And by that time, you will be preaching to others the very same words that the Father here in Proverbs chapter 5 is preaching. Verses 15 to 19. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. To be honest, in the past, I actually didn't like studying the book of Proverbs. Because the book of Proverbs, the verses there, the text, they reminded me of all of the preachers that I had to listen to before when I was younger. The sermons that I heard before sounded preachy. And in the same way, sometimes when we read the Proverbs, it sounds preachy. It sounds legalistic, moralistic. And when I would hear those kinds of sermons before, they would always make me feel guilty. They would make me feel hopeless. And they would make me feel like I could never live up to the preacher's moral expectations. And the time when I first fell in love with preaching, and when I decided that I wanted to do this for the rest of my life, it was when I was first exposed to the concept of Christ-centered preaching and gospel-centered sermons. Because when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about Christ-centered ministries, there's really no preachiness at all. There's no moralism. There's no legalism. Because what does the gospel say? What does the gospel of Jesus Christ teach us? It teaches us that we are all sinners and that no one is perfect. The gospel also teaches us that none of us can save ourselves through our own law-keeping. And because of that, the gospel teaches us that Jesus Christ died to save us from our sins. But the wisdom of Proverbs, it provides us with a balancing contrast to these gospel truths. Because the gospel will say that no one is perfect, but the wisdom of Proverbs teaches that yes, no one is perfect, But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't try. The gospel will teach us that we can't go to heaven through our own good works. But the wisdom of Proverbs will remind us that doing good works in this life will protect us from all forms of hell on this earth. And the gospel teaches us that, yes, Jesus did die to save us from our sins, but the wisdom of Proverbs reminds us that we still need to pull ourselves together and live godly lives while we are here on this earth. And before, when I would read these Proverbs, it all sounded preachy and legalistic and moralistic to me. But as I was preparing for today's message, I had to read Proverbs chapter 5 again and again. And as I was doing that, as I was reading it and meditating on it, I realized something. These verses in Proverbs chapter 5 are not the words of a religious Pharisee who is self-righteous and legalistic. As I read and meditated on this text, I don't hear preachiness. I don't hear moralism. Instead, I hear regret. I hear the pain of a man who has lost everything because of his past sins. I hear the voice of a man who has been fooled by Satan for too long. I hear the voice of a man who has given in to the allures of sin and the forbidden woman all his life. I hear the voice of a man who is now at the end of his life, realizing the great error of his ways. I hear the voice of a broken father who can no longer do anything but beg his sons not to follow the same path. My sons, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. And in the next verses, in verse 18 and 19, I hear the voice of an immoral husband, full of regret and reminiscing the beauty of his former wife, the wife of his youth, his faithful wife whom he lost because of his foolish decision to entertain the advances of the forbidden woman. I hear him earnestly begging his sons, "My sons, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress?" And then in verse 21, the father gives an important reason for his sons why they should be faithful and why they should avoid the forbidden woman. He says in verse 21, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." So the reason why the sons had to be faithful to their spouses, according to verse 21, is because God is watching. And it took him a while, the author of this proverb, but he finally said what I think for many of us is obvious. What do we often say when we talk to young people, to our children, to our students, who, when we try to convince them that they shouldn't do bad things? Usually we would say to them, "God is watching." And we would say to them, your teacher may not catch you cheating on that exam, but God is watching. You may think that you can just delete the search history on your computer later on and no one will find out, but God is watching. And if I was the one who wrote this proverb, And I was the one writing to my sons, to younger men who were struggling with sexual sin. Maybe that's how I would have begun this proverb also. I would begin with verse 21. I would say, God is watching. That's why you shouldn't do bad things. You shouldn't commit sin. And if this proverb was written by a legalistic Pharisee, someone who was a moralist, someone who was self-righteous, then I think he would also bring up that point again and again throughout the proverb and say that God is watching, God is watching, God is watching. But notice this. Not only does the author of this proverb not begin with the verse 21 concept that God is watching, he also doesn't end with it. Because after verse 21, he still goes on in verses 22 and 23. And he says there, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. So he ends his proverb by telling his sons, the father tells his sons, that sin will keep them in bondage, and that lack of discipline will kill them in the end. And this is an appropriate ending for this proverb, but it raises a question that, at least for me, I think is difficult to let go. Why didn't the author press the point of verse 21? Why didn't he elaborate on this concept that God is watching and that's why you shouldn't do bad things? Wouldn't that have been a stronger note to end on? God is watching all the time. That's the reason why faith and religion is so important in our society, right? We believe that an almighty creator is watching over us and policing our every move. Is that not the best motivation that we have to convince people to behave well? Our Christian convictions that God exists and that he knows everything and he sees everything, are these not our greatest moral advantage? Why didn't the author emphasize this point? First of all, we should take note that the author did mention verse 21. The author is not an atheist. He does believe that God exists and that God is watching. And he also believes that to a certain extent, this should motivate us to behave well in society, to avoid committing sin. And second, we should also take note that this concept, God is watching, actually permeates throughout the book of Proverbs. Because what is the theme of the book of Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, in a sense, the author didn't have to emphasize the point that God is watching because he already emphasizes that point throughout the book. But still, the perils of sexual prostitution, which is addressed here in chapter 5 of Proverbs, it seems like a huge problem. And wouldn't it be helpful for the intention of the father wanting to convince his sons not to give in to the allures of the forbidden woman? Wouldn't it be helpful for his intended purpose if he would emphasize that point in his proverb? So why then did he not emphasize this point more clearly? I think there's a reason why. I think he chose not to expound on this idea that God is watching because it's not his main point. Expounding on that point, perhaps it would have distracted his audience from the main point of his message. We don't run away from sin only because God is watching. We run away from sin also because it destroys everything that's beautiful and meaningful in our lives here on earth. And as Christians, on this side of redemptive history, as Christians who are under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, this lesson is so important for us. We have received grace upon grace, God has loved us and has forgiven us of all our sins, past, present, and future. And because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we all have the hope of salvation, the hope of resurrection, and the restoration of our relationship with our heavenly Creator. And because of Jesus Christ, even the prodigal son, who has wasted everything in licentious living, can come home to his father and be clothed in robes of glory. Because of Jesus Christ, even the thief on the cross can repent on the day of his execution and be with Jesus Christ in paradise. Because of Jesus Christ, even the man who was fooled by Satan and lured in by the forbidden woman, after he has lost everything due to his lust and his ignorance, even that man can still find forgiveness, salvation, and hope if he repents and turns to Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a great blessing and a marvelous work of God, and it deserves all our celebration and our adoration. And the last thing I want to do with this message is to undermine the glory of the cross of Christ. However, today's passage in Proverbs chapter 5, today's passage is reminding us of another important truth. The good news of the gospel does not exempt us from experiencing all the consequences of choosing sin. And these consequences of sin that we experience in this life, on this earth, they give us plenty of reasons to stay as far away from the forbidden woman as we can. Yes, the gospel deals with our biggest problem. It fixes our relationship with God. It removes all our guilt and shame in the presence of God. It clothes us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because of Christ, because of his imputed righteousness, our relationship with our Creator is completely restored. But there are still consequences to our sin. Every time we give in to sin, we are squandering treasures that are of great value. If you're a student and if you cheat in your exam and you get the grade that you want, and later on you might ask for forgiveness from Jesus, and if your confession is genuine, then perhaps Jesus Christ will forgive you. If it is genuine, if you're really repentant, Jesus Christ will forgive you for your sin. But that doesn't mean that you haven't destroyed part of your honor, purity, and witness through that sinful action. If you're married, and if you cheat on your spouse, the Lord might forgive you afterwards if you really repent, if you're really sorry, if you really turn away from your sins and follow Jesus Christ from then on. And perhaps by God's grace, your spouse will also forgive you. But that doesn't mean that there are no consequences. That doesn't mean that you wouldn't be crippled by the sense of shame and guilt that you feel every time you remember how you betrayed your spouse. That doesn't mean that your spouse wouldn't experience the pain that you caused by making that foolish decision. This is the wisdom that the Lord is calling all of his people to have. Let us be awake. Let us be aware of the schemes of the devil. Let us be mindful of the consequences of all our sinful actions. And let us not waste the blessings and the opportunities God is giving us on this life to glorify his name through godly living. Let us not waste our lives in ungodliness, but let us glorify God by denying the flesh and living in righteousness. We praise God and we glorify him that because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness. We have hope. Because of Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And because of Jesus Christ, one day we will be with our Savior in heaven. But while we are still here on this earth, let us have the wisdom not to waste our lives by living in sin. Let us not be deceived by the fleeting pleasures of this world. and let us glorify God with our lives, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's ask the Lord for help to do this. Join me in prayer. Father, we confess that apart from you, we can do nothing. But because of you, Lord, you have given us the grace. You have given us Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we have the strength and the capacity to pursue and to strive for righteousness. And Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, that in this life we will fail and we will sin many times. And sometimes, Lord, sometimes, by your grace, Lord, you minimize, Lord, the consequences of our sin. But there are still times, Lord, and there are some of us here, Lord, we have experienced and we have given in, Lord, to the allures of the forbidden woman. And we are experiencing, Lord, the consequences of the sins that we have done in the past. And we thank you, Lord, that by your grace, we have forgiveness, we have hope, we are restored in a right relationship with you. So, Lord, help us that we may guide others, that we may lead others to walk in newness of life, to obey you, to honor you, Lord, to strive for purity and holiness, and to protect, Lord, what is good, Lord, in all of your blessings, in all of your gifts on this earth. And one day, Lord, when we see you face to face, we pray, Lord, that we would hear you say the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Help us live for that day. In Jesus' name we pray.